Come on.
Isn't God good? God's more than just good. He's very, very good. Amen? Amen. I tell you, I praise God. I praise God. The God that created us, loved us, redeemed us, and is coming back for us again one day. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hey, listen, have your Bibles this morning. I want to invite you to follow along. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings in the 18th chapter. Several years ago, I went with a group out to a little place called Pratt, Kansas. And there was a church out there that needed to enlarge their facility, and they were limited with the ability to do that. And so there's an organization called Builders for Christ that went out, and they volunteer labor, and some people paid for supplies and different things to make it happen. And so I went out there just for a week to serve and to be part of a team out there. And one day, we had a free day, and we went out, me and another guy that I was with, we went out to Dodge, Kansas, Dodge City. Did anybody ever went to Dodge City? I wouldn't admit it either if I were you, but man, I'm telling you, now Dodge City is nothing but a cattle town. It's a meat market out there, basically, you know. Several years later, Rhonda and I were traveling out west, and we happened to be going that way, and I took her through Pratt, Kansas, and they had finished the building. I said, hey, I helped build this building, you know. And we went on out to Dodge City, and we were scheduled to spend the night there, and Rhonda was so thankful that we were only there for one night. It's a pretty tough place to be. Most of us, when we think about Dodge City, we think about Matt Dillon, right? We think about Matt Dillon, we think about Gunsmoke, that sort of thing. Dodge City was really known for Wide Earp, for Big Nose Dave. You know, you got to be bad if your name is Big Nose Dave, right? Doc Holliday, you know, all those notorious Western guys. And so we were there, and they had a little area set up. You'd walk through these old stores, old kind of throwback Western stores. And just so happened, while we were there, a gunfight broke out. Not a real gunfight. But, you know, it's just one of those things they do on the streets, and they kind of give you an idea of what it used to be back in the day. And somebody would get in a fight, and they'd get in a gunfight out there. It was obvious to know who the good guy and the bad guy was, because the good guy had on a white hat, and the bad guy had on a black hat, right? And there was this, this drawdown out there in the streets. What does this have to do with 1 Kings chapter 18? It's exactly what we find here in 1 Kings 18. It's a showdown. It's a showdown at Mount Carmel. You know, that Elijah throws down the gauntlet and calls to Ahab and says, come and meet me face to face. The last man standing wins. It wasn't a fist fight. It wasn't a tussle. It was a fight to the end. Just like an old Western, you know. Nobody wanted to face those kind of challenges. So let me just kind of set the stage here. In 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, the Tishbite, he's a prophet of God, he tells the inhabitants there of Gilead, he said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except my word. He proclaims there's going to be a drought, there's going to be a fast, that God is not going to provide for them. And so God sends Elijah then into the wilderness. Elijah goes to the brook Cherith. God says, go there to the brook Cherith, and there I'm going to send the ravens to bring you food, which is interesting because ravens are a bird that is a scavenger. They're kind of out for themselves. They're not the kind of bird that you would think that would provide for somebody. They're stingy, if you will. And he says, and then I will give you water there at the brook Cherith. Well, time goes by. The famine lasts, and there's no rain until finally the brook dries up, and God calls Elijah to move on. And then he comes here in verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself with Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. And so God gives him these instructions. Okay, 3 years have gone by, now it's time. And so Elijah goes towards where Ahab is at. Now there's a man by the name of Obadiah, who is a man of God, but also helped serve King Ahab. And King Ahab and Obadiah split up, and they're out looking for grass. They're searching, hoping that they could find something to feed the animals. It's a drought, everything's desolate, and they're searching. And while they're out searching, Elijah makes himself known to Obadiah. He says, hey, Obadiah, here I am. Obadiah sees him and says, oh no, this is Elijah. And we kind of pick up with the story here in our text in verse 16. It says, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and he told him. Ahab went out and met Elijah. He says, oh, Obadiah says, hey, I just saw Elijah. Elijah said, if you'll come out there, he'll stay there, and he'll meet with you. And so he calls, and here comes Ahab. It says in verse 19, so therefore send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asher, who eat at Jezebel. And then in verse 20 says this, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. He says, look, some of you, the whole reason that you're in this mess in the first place is because you turned your back on God and you started following Baal. Things are not working out. How'd that work for you, right? And so now he says, how long are you going to keep doing this? You need to choose. You going to follow Baal or are you going to follow God? And they couldn't answer. It says in verse 22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left the prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood. But put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you shall call on the name of your gods, Baal, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he's going to be the one who proves himself to be God, right? He says he'll be God. So all the people answered and said, that's a good idea. When he told them you need to make a decision on who you're going to follow, they couldn't say a word. Then when he says, hey, let's do this, then they said, hey, that sounds like a good idea. Because now they don't have to decide. They're going to let God decide for them, okay? And then so he says there again in verse 25, now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are me, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, oh Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped up about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked him and said, cry aloud, for he is a god, right? Either he is meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awake. And so they cried even louder, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out of them. That'd be enough for me not to fall away. Amen. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Late in the day they'd been in this. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elisha said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, and there that was broken down. And Elisha took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two sheaves of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four water pots with water poured on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time, and they did it a third time. So that water ran all around the altar, and it was filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the evening, or the offering and the evening sacrifice of Elijah the prophet, came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I am your servant, that I have done all these things in your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that people may know that you are the Lord, and that you have turned their hearts back to you. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the tree. And when all the people said it, they fell on their face, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized him, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And it's showdown time at Mount Carmel. And so Elijah challenges to see whose God is going to be God. Man, these prophets of Baal, they're hooting and hollering, and they're screaming, and they're jumping up and down, they're cutting themselves. And Elijah's over there talking. He said, hey, maybe y'all need to shout a little louder. Maybe y'all need to jump a little higher. Maybe y'all need to cut yourself a little more. And he went on and on and on and on and on. And there was no voice. And then Elijah just simply prays and God answered with fire. That's an incredible story, amen? It's an incredible story about God doing that. But here's what I want you to understand. Because you see, it's not just the fact that God answered Elisha's prayer and sent fire down and destroyed the altar and all the prophets of Baal were destroyed and the people's hearts were turned back to God. What's important for you and I this morning is, so what does that mean for you and me? What are you and I supposed to understand? What are you and I supposed to gain from what happened to Elijah thousands of years ago? Because the God that Elijah prayed to is the same God that you and I pray to. Amen? The same miracle-working God in Elijah's day is the same miracle-working God that you and I serve today. We need to understand this is not just an Old Testament story in the Bible. We need to understand that this God is alive and he is willing to intervene in your life today. And so I want you to see four truths in this text that are relevant for us today. First of all, I want you to understand that one heart divided by two gods equals idolatry. Two hearts divided, or one heart divided by two gods equals idolatry. Notice what it says here in verse 21. And Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the Lord answered not a word. Some of you this morning need to get this. You need to understand that your heart is divided, and a divided heart equals idolatry. I don't say anything, I won't incriminate myself, right? And we just sit silent. But we have to give an answer. We have to acknowledge this. Later in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in verse 31, it reveals there too, it says, so Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, and the daughter of Shilhah, and he walked in the way of his father Asa, and did not turn aside from him, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And then he says in verse 33, nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not directed their hearts to the God of the fathers. And so it was that these people, they acknowledged God in their life, but yet they worshiped these foreign gods as well. Their hearts were divided. So here's a New Testament reference. Okay, preacher, that's Old Testament stuff. That happened to Elijah. That's not us. Here's what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We just studied the whole Sermon on the Mount. And he says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will, y'all got ahead of me there. Verse 24 says, for no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man. There can't be two gods in your life. Now understand me, church. We often in the church, us church folks, we say, well, you know, there's these people out here in the world, and this morning they're playing golf, or they're going fishing, or they're doing this, or they're doing that, and they're not at church. They're worshiping their idol. That's not who Elijah's talking about. Their heart's not divided. Elijah's talking to us. He's talking to us folks in the church. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to us. He's saying, you come to church on Sunday and you worship me for an hour, and then you leave in the other 6 days of the week, you worship materialism. You worship a job. You worship a house. You worship possessions. You worship fame, fortune, ego, and you're self-centered and selfish. And your heart is divided. You can't worship God for an hour on a Sunday morning and worship the things of this world the rest of the week. That's what Elijah's trying to get us to understand. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. The Bible says that in all that you do, do it to the glory and honor of God. The Bible says that God is a jealous God, and He will not share us with another. So Elijah's talking to us. Elijah's talking to God's people. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, I was just reading yesterday. It says that they feared the Lord and also served their own gods. Elijah. Sitting in church, you say, oh, I love the Lord, I fear God, I believe God. But then the rest of the week, we never acknowledge Him. We never pray, we never read our Bible, we never even give God a second thought, you know. And then when it comes time for Sunday morning again, it's like, okay, wait a minute, I got to change gears, got to get my mind off things in this world, get back on the things of God. One heart, divided by two gods, is acknowledge. It's idolatry. Idolatry has more to do with the heart than some image. Idolatry is in the heart of man. When we put things before God. See, the problem is not in the image. The problem is in our hearts. So the first thing that we've got to do this morning, if we really want to experience the God that Elijah knows, if we really want to have the power of God that Elijah had in his life, we got to get our hearts right. We got to get our hearts single focused on God. See, the reason that maybe our prayers aren't being answered, maybe because the reason that we're not seeing the power of God in our life is because we're giving God just this little sliver of our time on Sunday morning. And we're not acknowledging Him the rest of our life. And it's little wonder that we don't experience the power and presence of God in our life. We call this God's house. We think this is where God lives, and when we leave God in His house. No. The Bible says that our body is a temple of God. We need to understand that we carry with us the presence of God. And we need to live with an awareness and with a consciousness all through the week that we are the people of God, and we carry with us the presence of God. And until we get our hearts single-focused on the things of God, we'll never experience the power in our lives. Amen? A couple of them. That's the first truth. The second truth is this. Prayer is your most effective tool against Satan. Prayer is your most effective tool against Satan. Now, notice what he says here in verse 36. So, the prophets of Baal, they've been hooting and hollering, screaming, shouting, cutting themselves, jumping up and down, trying to get Baal to answer, right? The Bible says that they started in the morning, they went all the way to noon, still hadn't heard anything. Elijah comes and talks to them, they continue to shout, they continue. It's taking them all day until the evening sacrifice, and they get to hear the answer from God. They've been praying now for a good 10 hours. They hadn't heard a word from their God. And so Elijah comes along, and he says there in verse 36, "Lord, son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord, and that you have turned their hearts back to you." And then fire from the Lord fell. Elijah prayed for about 30 seconds, and God answered by fire. You see, it's not the length of prayer that makes prayer powerful. It's the ongoing relationship that we have with God. And when Elijah prayed, God heard him. Amen? And when I get myself in a bind and I need somebody to pray for me, Brother Chris, I want to get folks that God recognizes their voice when they pray. Amen? Amen? Listen, prayer is still our most effective tool against Satan. Now, I love this. I love this fact that the prophets of Baal had prayed all day, and then Elijah prays a two-sentence prayer, and all of heaven comes down. That's incredible. And some of you are thinking, I wish it worked that way for me. Hey, but I'm not Elijah, right? Listen to what the Bible says in James. James chapter 5. James in the 5th chapter. Notice what it says here. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That means Elijah was just like you and me. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? For 3 years it didn't rain. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah was just a normal old guy. Elijah wasn't any different than you and I. Elijah prayed to the same God that you and I pray to. And that God is still as powerful today to answer prayers as he was today in Elijah's day. He's a never-changing God. Amen? And then when we pray, we can pray with confidence, knowing that God hears our prayers. And that God can and do and will do all things that we ask according to him, according to the word of God, and according to his will. And so, listen, you and I need to understand that you and I have access to this power of prayer. I love what it says in verse 16, right prior to that. It says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The reason that our prayers are not powerful and effective is all because we're not in a right relationship with God. It goes back to truth number one. One heart divided by two gods is a doctrine. Man, when we get our heart and our life lined up with the will of God, man, we can pray, and we can pray with power. Listen, if you don't think prayer is the most effective tool you still have today against Satan, you've never had a teenager. Hello? Come on, man. I've had two of them. I'm telling you, it's the power of prayer. It's the power of prayer. God answers and moves in the lives of people, our children and our families. I love what it says in Job. Job said that he prayed and he made a sacrifice on behalf of his family because they were out having festivals just in case they sinned, just in case they weren't right with God. And I make it a practice to constantly pray over my family. I pray over this church family. And listen, here's another good verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Remember what Ephesians chapter 6? We know Ephesians chapter 6 as being the chapter that gives us the whole armor of God, right? Put on, take the shield of faith, put on the breastplate of righteousness, all those kind of things. But notice what it says in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So if you're saved, you're a child of God, you've got the helmet of salvation, you're a child of God, you've got the sword, you've got the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful of this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And salvation and the Word of God and prayer is a three-chord string that will never be broken. Amen? I'm telling you, there's power, there's strength when we're in the right relationship with God and we're praying according to God's Word. God gives us answers. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And we're not out here battling against flesh and blood. We're out here battling against the power of darkness and principalities. And the only weapon that we can use against them is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And God will answer in a miraculous way. He'll answer in a way that you can never imagine. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians that when we ask of God, that He is able to do all that we ask, and even above and beyond anything we could ever imagine. Amen? Oftentimes when I pray, I say, God, here's my request. But God, you're probably able to do more than I can ask. So, God, would you just not necessarily listen to my prayer, would you just give me, God, what you want to give me? Because I know what you want to give me is probably better than what I'm asking. Right? And there's power in prayer. Prayer. Several years ago when our children were young, our daughter was watching TV one night. It was a program that was on. And it was a secular program. It was one of these news documentary things, you know. And anytime the news starts trying to discover spiritual truths, you'll never get the right answer. You understand, right? And so this was some kind of news documentary, and they were investigating the power of prayer. They were trying to figure out, how does prayer work? And there's all these studies where people have faith when they pray that they have better health and they recover quicker from illnesses and surgeries and all those kind of things. And they were trying to figure this all out, you know. And they were doing all this kind of scientific research and all this kind of thing. And Ashley was about 6 or 7 at the time. She's laying on the floor in front of the TV watching this. And they're trying to figure all this out. And she rolls over and looks back at me and she goes, we know how it works, don't we, Dad? I'm like, yeah, we have a God who's alive and on the throne, and He hears our prayers and He answers them. Pretty simple for a child, right? Somewhere along the way in adulthood, we lost our childlike faith, and we replaced it with worry and anxiety and self-help programs to try to fix it ourselves. Friend, I'm trying to tell you this morning that prayer is the answer. Prayer is your most effective tool. And God intervenes in your life. And then here's the third truth. With God, you are invincible. Think about it. With God, you are invincible. I love what it says here in verse 22. Make note of this. It says, then Elisha said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Elijah said, here's the odds. 1 against 450. Those are not good odds, are they? But when you have God and Elijah, 2 against 450, the odds are in God's favor. Amen? It's a guarantee then that God's going to win. With God, you are invincible. Look what it says there in verse 16. In verse 16 he says, so Obadiah went and met Ahab, told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Elijah came and presented himself to Ahab, one man. Before he ever put down the challenge to the prophets of Baal, he came to Ahab. Ahab had all of his resources, all of his armies there. And Elijah said, here I am, I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you.
Listen, you don't have to be afraid of Satan. You have a God on your side, ain't you?
Kind of reminds me of a fellow one day, they were sitting in church, and the devil himself came. Man, everybody scattered. Brother Chris, they were jumping out the windows, and they were getting out of there. This one fellow, he just sat there. He never flinched, never moved. The devil walked straight up to me, and he said, "Do you know who I am?" He said, "Yeah, I know who you are." He said, "And you're not afraid of me?" He said, "I've been married to your sister for 40 years. Why should I be afraid of you?" All right? Just a joke. Don't send me any hate mail, okay? Just trying to make a point. Hey, the devil's powerful. The devil's crafty. The devil's cunning. But when you have God on your side, you don't have to fear the devil. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. Listen, we don't have to run. We don't have to hide. Listen, Elijah was never intimidated. He never shifted. He never stuttered. He didn't make any suggestions. Elijah stood tall, and he commanded, and he challenged. I want you to understand the culture of that. In those days, the military who won, they could declare that their God was the strongest. There's a great story later in 2 Kings chapter 18 about a man by the name of Sennacherib. Say that word, Sennacherib. He sounds like a bad guy, doesn't he? That's just a name. That's a good name for a building. Sennacherib. And Sennacherib comes to the children of Israel, and he challenges them to battle, okay? And he says, listen, he says, we've defeated every country we've ever gone to. Nobody's gods have been able to save them. Why do you think your God's going to be able to save them? I want you to understand that. Our God's the one who has defeated every country. Our God's the one who has a perfect record. He's undefeated. I want you to know our God has defeated death and sin and the grave. Amen? Amen? And He reigns victorious today. That's the God we serve. We need to understand that this morning. Our strength is not in our faith, but it's in the God that we put our faith in. He is faithful even when we're faithless. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 25 says this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 25. We got that one? Okay. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. Listen, the children of Israel were going into the promised land, and God says, listen, you're going to go in there, and they're already going to be trembling before you ever get in. Remember when the spies went to the city of Jericho and they found Rahab there? And she said, listen, she said, word's already out. We've already seen what y'all did to King Zion, what y'all did to King Og, and we're all scared to death over here. Already. I had this little lady in a previous church. She taught piano to everybody in that thing. The kids would leave school, back in the day, they would leave campus. And they would leave campus and they'd walk over to her house close to the school, and she would teach them piano lessons all over the day. This is the most prim and proper little lady that I've ever met in my life. Okay? And so when she passed away, I went over to their house, and I've been over there many times, but I went over to their house and I was going through some things for Bible and some devotion things that she'd been working. And she had this little thing posted on the front of a little devotion book that she read every day. And she said, "Live your life in such a way that when you wake up in the morning, the devil says, 'Oh no, they're awake.'" Hello? Come on, that's good stuff right there. And I'm telling you, the devil ought to tremble because we carry with us the presence of the Almighty. Amen? And he ought to shake it. Romans 8, verse 37 says, "Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, "You are of God's little children and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." With God, you are invincible. Think about it. If you're out of work, but you're in God's will, you win. Somebody needs to hear that. If you're out of work, but you're in God's will, you win. If the odds are stacked against you, but you're with God, you win. Amen? Whatever you're facing today. Reminds me of a little fellow was in this establishment one day, we'll call it. And this big old burly guy came in, and he walked up to the bar, and he judo chopped that guy right across the back of the neck and laid him out. He said, when that little fellow wakes up, he says, you tell him that's a judo chop from Japan. The next day, that big old guy was sitting in there. That little guy came up behind him, popped him on the back of the head, and laid that big old dude out cold. He said, when he wakes up, tell him that's a crowbar from Sears and Roebuck. What I'm trying to tell you is this morning, when Satan comes and tries to knock you down, you understand you've got God on your side. And you just tell Satan, man, when Satan tries to tell you about your weaknesses, you tell Satan about God's strengths. Amen. No matter what we're facing, man, when we're with God, we are invincible. You plus God makes a majority. And I know there's young folks in here, I try to tell kids this all the time. Man, our kids battle peer pressure all the time. Our kids need to understand them and God is the peer pressure. Amen? We as parents need to understand that, and our kids need to understand that. All right? Here's the last truth. Here's the last truth I want you to understand. One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. Elijah was one man against 450. And that's just the prophets of Baal. That didn't mention the other 400 prophets of Asherah there. That doesn't mention all the people that were on the prophet's side. So here's one man against everybody. And God used that one person to win a great victory. And all of the people declared, God, he's God. One person can make a difference. And when you read through scriptures, you find people like Noah. The Bible says that when in Noah's day, man, there was so much ungodliness in the world. Do you think we've got it bad today? Listen, friends, you need to understand, this is nothing like the days of Noah. Our days are nothing like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if our days were like those days, God would take action. So as bad as you think it is, it's not that bad yet. And even as bad as it was in those days, the Bible says that in Noah, God found a man in righteousness. And God used Noah to save mankind, to save his family, to save all of creation from the destruction of the flood. Abraham was one man, and he was old. Can I get a witness? No, well, I'm one person, but I'm old. Now listen, Abraham was one person, and he was old. And God said, Abraham, from your seed, I'm going to raise up a nation. And they're going to outnumber the stars in heaven. One man, Abraham. I read through scripture and I find a man like Moses. One man. One man who couldn't speak very well. He had a speech impediment or he stuttered. Well, I'm one person, but I don't do very well in public speaking. Guess what? God can use you because he used Moses. God used one man to go and to confront Pharaoh and to tell the children of Israel what God was about to do in their life to deliver. One man made a difference. I think about a man by the name of David. David was the runt of all the brothers. He was the baby of all the brothers. And he was the one that was out there keeping the sheep, which was the most defiled job that anybody could have. And yet, God saw David, and God used that one little shepherd boy to become the greatest king that Israel ever had. God can use one person. God can use one person to change the world. Think about a man by the name of Daniel. Who was taken to Babylon. And there Daniel made a covenant with God. And he made a covenant that he wouldn't defile himself from the things of the king's table. And he set himself apart. And the Bible says that there was none found as wise as Daniel in all the land. And he was a teenager. See, God can even use a teenager to save a nation. Tell him, God can use one person to make a difference. How awesome would it be this week if you would let God use you to make a difference?
someone's life. How awesome would it be this week if you allowed God to use you to make a difference in your neighborhood? How awesome would it be if this week you allowed God to use you to make a difference at your workplace? How incredible would it be if God would just allow you, and use just you alone, that you would go this week and you would realize, you know what? I want to turn my heart to God. I want to be so single focused on the things of God. I want to give God all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my attention, all of my strength. And I'm going to pray this week like I've never prayed before. And I'm going to trust God to answer those prayers. And I'm going to walk out in confidence knowing that me and God are in the majority. And I'm going to let God use me this week to make a difference. Think life will change. You see, I always pray that God would do a work of transformation. That God would transform me. And that as God transforms me, He would transform my family. And that as my family's transformed, then God would transform others around us. That God would transform this church. That God would transform each and every one of us individually. And then the church is transformed. And then when the church gets transformed, then the community begins to get transformed. And when our church community gets transformed, then the city gets transformed. And when the city gets transformed, guess what? The state gets transformed. And it goes on and on and on. Where does it start? It starts with one person who says, God, I am the only one I know who's willing to follow me. But God, here I am. Use me. God used a little boy, a few loaves and a few fishes to feed 5,000. And what can God do with you this week? Bring change. See, when we read through this story, we find that this is not just a story about Elijah. This is a story about God. But this isn't a story about a man who lived a long time ago. This is really about a story about a man who's alive today. Amen? God. Years after Elijah, there was another man that came along. He was just one man. But he was single devoted to his father. And he prayed often, the Bible says, to his father. And one day he was faced with a challenge. And he prayed, Lord, I pray this cup would pass, but if it won't, not my will be done, but your will be done. And that one man, Jesus, went to the cross. And he died on the cross, one man, was buried in a grave by himself, rose up victorious. It was a showdown, not at Mount Carmel, but at Mount Calvary. And I'm telling you, he punched Satan, and he defeated Satan, and he's destroyed Satan, and he has conquered the grave and sin and death, and you and I today can have victory. Amen? Amen. That's the God we serve today. If you don't know that God, and I would love to introduce you to him this morning. We got some folks that will pray with you. We got some folks that will help you walk through Scripture so that you can meet that Jesus this morning. If you're watching online, you're listening on B105, if you've never met that God, I want you to know him today. And send us a message. Call us today. Call a friend that you know that's a follower of Christ and ask him. But today, I want you to know that Christ. I want you to turn your heart single focused to him today. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Just to get alone with God by ourselves. With no distractions around us. God, this morning, life has a way of becoming overwhelming. But God, I've learned this morning that you're an overwhelming God. God, that you and me together are a majority. God, that's because of who you are and not me. In fact, God, I have to decrease so that you'll increase. And Father, this morning, there's some folks today that are facing some insurmountable odds. God, they don't know what they're going to do. God, they don't know where to turn. They don't know what to say.
And I pray, God, this morning that they've heard your voice. And I pray, God, this morning simply that they would just turn to you and cry out to you. And I pray, God, this morning that just as you heard Elijah's prayer, that you would hear their prayer. And that, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit to dwell in them. And that, Holy Spirit, you would confirm in their heart today that they have, that God has heard their prayer, that he has answered, and he will deliver them. So, Father, this morning, as you've spoken into the hearts of people, God, we give you praise and we give you glory and we give you honor. Father, today I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Won't you just stand with me this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes? My last scene just to play. This is just an invitation. The altars are open. Maybe you need to come this morning to the altar and say, God, here I am. God, use me. Chances are, if you're not willing to step out of an aisle, go to an altar, you're probably not willing to stand up in the middle of the table. But just to say, God, here I am. I will. Use me, God. God, today I'm facing some things that are overwhelming. God, I'm just bringing them to you. Here they are. God, you take them. God, I'm going to trust you today. You got this one. God's people said,
amen.
Amen. I'm glad somebody said, why don't we go to church this morning? Amen.
Amen.
It's good to see all of you this morning. Again, thank you to those online, those that are listening on B105. Thank you for tuning in today. Hey, again, 5 o'clock this afternoon, come be a part of one of our small group times. It's going to be a really, really great, great time. We're going to sing this morning if we're dismissed. What are we going to sing? What did we decide? This is a day that the Lord has made. Amen? Hey, this is a day that the Lord has made. Y'all remember that one? Y'all remember the words, right? Y'all can sing it, right? All right. So let's sing that this morning. We're going to be dismissed. We'll be back this evening at 5 o'clock. Thank you.
you.
I'm going to.